Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I feel like I need to just say this now so I can hold myself accountable. I'm going to do something different today. I'm going to preach from the song list. Isn't that it's new to me? He just told me to do it, so I just said that. So whatever else I say, remind me. I got to go back, and we're going to have somebody by the computer today, we think, maybe, to go through and pull up some of those overheads that we had. We'll just go right from the beginning. God was speaking so strongly, prophetically, I believe, but also just taking pieces of some of these phrases that we sing, and just scriptures were just popping into my heart and my spirit as we sang those. And so it's interesting because it does fit in with so much of what I had written down to want to share today. But it's going to be out of my element a little bit because I'm not used to preaching from behind me. As you know, I'm usually looking down. But who's good this morning? Who's well on the inside? Are you well? Is your soul well? Do you feel wellness within you? I don't know. The word that I've never seen our brother Lou, if you've been here long, you know he steps into a prophetic anointing and he begins to just speak. This is the first time I saw the Holy Spirit pause him on a word. Almost sounded like he'd forgotten where else to say, what to say after it. But it was the Holy Spirit. I felt it so strong. He arrested his words to continue to just reiterate. The Lord is blessed and desires, and just his heart is full by what? Do you remember what the word was? By our what? Our seeking. I thought maybe some of you missed it. That's why I wanted to start with that. The hardships may come. Disappointments may come. The other words came to reiterate what, but the word was, he is touched and moved by our seeking. That's why the scripture says, draw near to the Lord, and he does what? Seek the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he satisfies us with his righteousness. It's our seeking that touches his heart. He's not a natural parent. Like, if you've ever had a child that's just incessant about what they want from you as a parent, they're just like, Dad, 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 I need this. I want this. Can I have this? Can I have this? And they just keep saying it. We're kind of annoyed by that. God is not annoyed by that. He's not a natural man. He is the Heavenly Father, who's perfect in every way, who's glorious and wonderful beyond our understanding, and yet he is touched and moved by humanity's seeking after him. He waits for us to come to him. He looks for us, having found him and tasted that, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, amen. Then he waits for us. Do you really? And sometimes the hard stuff of our life happens. I'm speaking for me. Don't know, maybe it's not true for you, but it's true for me. I can testify of my own reality. It's in the hard times that I press into him and I seek for him. Why? Because there's no other place to turn. Like the disciples said, where else can we go, Lord? You're the only one that has words that connect us to a life beyond this one. This one's hard. But the one that's coming is eternal, and that's the words you bring to our lives by the Spirit. He brings us eternal words from heaven. Your kingdom come, heaven words come to us now to sustain us here so that our seeking is not just in wishful thinking, but our seeking is in earnest and in heart, that we desire his presence, that we are undone in his presence. And that's not uncomfortable to be undone in the presence of the living God, but that's where true healing can happen. That's where true transformation can happen. That's where deliverance can happen. It's in his presence where there's fullness of joy, not happiness and giggliness, but joy on the inside that sustains us through the hard things that we're going through. Amen. Folks, it was never intended to be easy. Actually, originally was intended to be much easier than it is before sin came, but sin has just made this thing a real mess, and Jesus brings light into this dark thing. And he wants us to focus on what's ahead, the promises. Did we sing Dance Floor first? What was the first song that we sang? The first thing I know he spoke to me so clearly was when it says, heaven cries, and all of heaven cries, let the future begin. And God's great dance floor. Can we jump to that? That's the first thing I'm remembering now about the song list. I know, but you guys, is there even anybody? Oh, yeah. I'm going to have to do it by faith. I'm glad there's actually Bob or somebody up there that's hearing my words in the natural. But if you'll never stop loving us. I mean, how do you get beyond that? I don't know. that wonderful life is for you, or what, how great of a performance you're doing with you, what you know deep inside you're capable of. Are you really living up to what by faith you know you're capable of by the Spirit? We're attaining, we're striving for, we're pressing forward towards it. But folks, none of us are there yet. And he says he's never going to stop loving us. He just wants to see us facing him and desiring him. When we sang, "No matter how far we run," I realized something for the first time ever. We always say, "Well, I'm running away from him." He'll never stop loving us no matter how far we run towards him. Because sometimes in the pursuit of him, we can think it's us somehow. We can get an inflated reality of our own spirituality and think, oh, he's just impressed by how far. Listen, folks, he didn't love you for how good you were. He didn't love you for how bad you were. He loves you because you're made in his image, period. That's the end of the conversation. There is no other reason. There's no other platform you can come to him. You were made in his image. He redeemed the image that he originally put in you through what Jesus did on the cross. And by faith, you can now step back into the original intent of his heart for you. You'll never give up on us. And all of heaven shouts, "Let the future begin." As soon as we sang that, I just was drawn straight to the scripture. Where, and I don't have time to go there because it's just happening here as I'm standing. It says that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Testimony is the declaration of the goodness of what God has already done. When you tell someone your testimony, you're telling them about all the miraculous, whatever it is for you. It's different for each of us, but there's things that God did for us and in us that if he hadn't done them, we wouldn't be sitting in this room or certainly standing here with you today. I can say that with 100% guarantee. It was he who did it. It was the testimony of what Jesus Christ did. But it says that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is what hasn't happened yet. It can only be revealed by the Spirit because only the Spirit knows it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And all this stuff's just exploding in my heart. You know, the Alpha is the first letter and the Omega is the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. He's the beginning and the end, but he's the first letter and the last letter. What are words made with? What is conversation made with? It's made with letters. It's made with words made from letters. And he's saying the Spirit of Jesus Christ, because he's already been to the end. He knows how this thing plays out. He knows the result that he ties this thing up into and creates a brand new heaven and earth. And he wants us to put our confidence in him because that's the confidence we have in his word. The spirit of prophecy is that Jesus has not just brought us to a place by the testimony of what he's done for us, but the song declares, "Let the future now begin," because the future is also in his control and within his grip. He wasn't just good once upon a time. He's good forever. He didn't just do it once. The promise of Jesus and the testimony of him is that if he did it once, he's going to continue to do it prophetically. When Pastor Bob was sharing last week, just touching on the reality of David and Goliath and the promises that he made to us and our confidence because we have a covenant. We could jump to that song, but I think that was the next thing. I'm just going with this. You're the God of covenant, the God of promises, faithful and true. Can you find? Wow. The Holy Spirit so convicted me. If you haven't listened to the message yet, you need to make sure you go back. It's available. You can find it through Facebook or seek it. You'll find it. If you missed it, hopefully you heard it. Our confidence in his promises is so essential. If we think his promises are just fickle or we don't really know them, we don't understand we have a covenant, then we just sit on a hill and watch the enemy just run his big mouth and do nothing about it. But we have a covenant from God. We have promises from the Lord. Peter, some of the texts that I want to read talk about that. But this reality that he's faithful. And time again, he's already proven it. The testimony of Jesus is that if he did it before, he's going to continue doing it into the future. Therefore, we can say, let the future begin with no fear. Do you know how many people are afraid of the future? They see darkness and it's dark. I'm not saying in the natural, it's just this rosy path that we get to walk on. It's dark in the natural, but in the spirit, it leads into eternal life and light everlasting. And so as believers, as people of faith, we have to see this trajectory. We've got to see that in the middle of what we're going through and know that because he's already proven it over and over and over, the testimony of Jesus said, if I've been faithful to now, why do we doubt that he's going to be faithful into the future? And we can with a full heart just say, let the future begin. No matter what it has been told to us it's going to look like, no matter what the world has projected it to look like, prophetically, the spirit of prophecy, which is the word of God, which can't be changed or altered, it's going to be glorious because it ends with seated with him. We can have it now by faith. I get it. I love the faith preaching. I know that we're seated in, we can do all these things by faith. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And yet people are still dying and people are still sick and people are still in brokenness. It's fully now and it's fully then. People struggle with this. He's fully redeemed us. He's fully saved us. And yet what is he doing? Day by day, he's saving us. Study sanctification. Begin to realize, yes, he sanctified us. He's sanctifying us, and he will sanctify us into the indefinite future while we're still on this earth. It's not just once upon a time. It's now, and it's in the future. I hope we can get excited about the future, because that's where our hope comes from. That's where our deliverance is permanently anchored, in a place that goes beyond this life. It's always shifting and changing, and there's different majority opinions about how and when we should do things and how we should think and believe. It's just got to be him and his spirit, which promises us. I've proven it over and over and over again. Now a Goliath is going to have a big mouth, and it's going to make you sit on a hill. It was such a challenging word. Everything Bob said was really wonderful, but it challenged me to the core. Am I really confident that he will perform what he said he will perform? In my own life, in my family's life, in the lives of this church, in the destiny that he's given us as a group of believers, was a virus really 2 or 3 years, whatever years ago, enough to alter the course that he has declared over us as a body of believers? Is that really all it takes, is a virus from his perspective? There's this new awakening. We have to go back to the very basics of what we have with the Lord, a covenant. Blood was shed. He walked through the two pieces of the animal with Abraham and said, your future looks this way because I am now engaged fully in the promises that I'm going to make to you. Wasn't Abraham's ability? Abraham messed it up even before he died. Had an Ishmael and didn't do everything right. But God was in it with him by covenant. And we have that covenant with Christ now. Not the old covenant of the Old Testament, but a new covenant in his blood. Not in the tabernacle made with man's hands, but in the heavenly tabernacle where it's never been contaminated before. Jesus didn't bring contaminated human blood when he went there with his own blood. He brought perfect, sinless, spotless of blood of the Lamb into that altar in the heavenlies. Humanity and what was once sinful has now been redeemed in the heavenly tabernacle. And from that place, there's a freedom, there's a life we can live, there's a future that we can have, as long as we're willing to be bold about it and say, my future's already started and I'm walking into it. Some things you outgrow and some things you have to walk out of. And there's two different realities. Some things are just automatic. Kids are just going to grow up. They're going to become teenagers and young adults, and whether you want to stop it or not, it's going to happen. But there's maturity, and that doesn't come by time. Maturity comes through life experience. It comes through discipline. It comes through sometimes hardship and having to endure things. And you realize, wow, I'm still a man or a woman, but I'm different now. What's changed? Yes, you're older, but you're maturing. And God is maturing us. He's using his word and his promises. But I want you to grab a hold of something inside of you. Our future is not dictated by anything but the word of God says, if you dare to believe it. I've been talking a lot about the word, but it's like it's going to another place where we can't just know it and understand it and say, yeah, that's great. It is the platform. Our testimony is the spirit of prophecy. What we say matters. What we declare matters. What we think over a broken relationship or someone that's struggling, what we say about that matters, because our words have a power. God has put the power of life and death within our own tongue. And I can't explain this urgency that I feel. We've got to get beyond how it feels here in the natural realm and just focus so sharply and to seek that place. I don't know about you, but when we were in that place of just free worship and we were just raising hands and we weren't really singing any verses or choruses, we were just the team was playing and we were just saying our own things to the Lord, there was such a peace in it. I don't know if you felt it or if you know how to find that place, because it's not because you're just in a room, it's automatic. But by faith, you can tap into a place where you just feel the lifting of whatever the cares of life have placed upon you. And you can find that completeness there. And we have to have that, folks. If the world's going to come in the level of brokenness that they have, we've got to be a group of folks that can say, I may not be able to explain everything to you perfectly according to script, but just come in and experience the manifest love and presence of our God and Savior. Just maybe Bob can read my mind, by the Spirit. What was the next verse that touched me, Bob? Was that the next slide? You just guessed, but that's pretty good though. You speak a word, it'll come to pass. Do you know all that you need is a word? What Wendy was trying to express at the end of worship was that all you need is a word. Pastor Vaughn trained us primarily in one thing. Whatever you're going through, have a word. It doesn't have to even be a phrase. Just a word between you and what's coming after your life. Just a word. Maybe it's just Jesus. I don't know. For some people, it's just that it would just go straight to the name that's above every name, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus. But a word, something that he's our healer, one of the names of God, something. You've got to have something between what this life is throwing at us and what he knows about us and what he has made available to us through what Jesus Christ has done. I'm going to go back into something I had in my notes, and perhaps the next song will come to me. It was constant, it was throughout, it was just incredible. I had this just as a statement that we've done a lot of driving in the past 3.5 weeks. From New Jersey to Maryland, back to New York, Kentucky, back to New York, up to North Lake and down here, just driving. And when you're driving and you're trying to get somewhere in a hurry, the last thing you want to see is, 2 miles ahead, road work. It's just one of those things. You just feel that, you're finally making good time and you see that orange sign and, there's a lane change or it goes down to, that's the worst one when you see two lanes going into one. And it's just like, oh, road work ahead, construction ahead. And I looked up this scripture because I knew it was in there and I wanted to find it, but it's exactly what we've been saying for the past month or so. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Without ceasing. Doesn't say as long as the news is good, or doesn't say as long as things are going well. It says, we just thank God without ceasing. And he's talking about his heart towards this group of people that he's writing to, Paul's to, in Thessalonica. And he's saying, my heart's just constantly thanking God for you because... just for one reason, he's constantly in a state of giving thanks for this group of people that a church has formed around his preaching and his visit to them. He says, for this reason, listen to what the reason is. Because when you received or heard the word of God, which you heard from us, this is what I was just saying about what we say matters too. It was the word of God which they heard from Apostle Paul and the people that he was traveling with. It wasn't just him. He wasn't just the mouthpiece for everybody. There was a group of believers that followed and ministered with him. And they all echoed the same sound of this gospel about this Jesus, Savior, who has experienced the crucifixion and the resurrection. You received the word of God, which you heard from us, and you welcomed it not as the word of men. If you hear the words of Josh Ortman this morning, and I'm just this person you figure out, and you're trying to decide whether you should listen to me or not, you already shouldn't, because just in the whole point of the declaration of the gospel, it's not my message, it's his message that he charged me to declare publicly. I didn't hang on a cross for you. I didn't do anything for you. I received the gift of salvation, and now I declare to you that you too and your friends and your family can be redeemed through that same message, the power of the gospel. He says, you welcomed the message that we brought, the word of God, but you heard it through us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it actually is in truth, the word of God. Which also, let me pause there for a second. When I declare God's word to you, it's accurate to say it's prophetic. But you're only going to hear it and receive the benefit of it if you do it by the Spirit. And so in that sense, it's prophetic because the Spirit alone knows the future of what's happening. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is the same Spirit that prophesies over our lives. It says that you received it as it actually is. Just because you heard it from a man, you received it as the Word of God, which also effectively works in you. Then there's two words at the end, who believe. If I don't believe I have a covenant, if I don't believe that it actually still stands now, if I don't believe that what God did for David against Goliath still is more than just a history lesson in Christian faith, if it's just once upon a time but it's not now, I'll live life without any putting a demand on the fact I'm a covenant child. I'll let the voices be too loud. I'll just kowtow to what they have to say, and I won't stand on the fact that I have a covenant cut in the blood through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that gives me access to a throne called grace. At a place to stand righteous before him that I couldn't have earned, but he earned it for me. And if I lose that, the enemy knows I'm already useless. There's power in what I say. There's no power. I won't even want to look at the scripture and declare to you what I know to be true because I didn't say it. He said it. My confidence is not in what I'm saying. It's in that I'm reading right from the text. And you can have the same confidence. You don't have to debate people on a touchy-feely, like, socially appropriate level. You can just say it the way that it is. If you want people saved, just tell them the truth, some of the basic things of life. There's a creator. He has intentions for his creation. He set boundaries and parameters. And if you follow them, you can be blessed. Or disregard them and continue suffering. It's still a choice a person gets to make, but we can tell people that. That's not rude. That's love. That's the only hope that they have. But it says that the word of God effectively was working in them. This is ongoing. It effectively working to work in you who continue to believe. Whichever point we lose our confidence in who he is and in the fact that, as Bob said, he knew this giant was already cursed. He knew God had cursed him. Why? Because his word said, cursed is everybody that curses you. And David was like, he just cursed God and he cursed us. Hello, whack him. Nobody's shutting him up right now. We know he's cursed. He's got no power. God's going to completely bring the judgment. He just needs a willing vessel to go and execute the manifestation of it. But it says it only works if you believe. You can hear the word your whole life, and it won't work in you until you dare to believe it. You have to receive it by faith for it to work effectively in you. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 2 says it this way. He said, indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, talking to folks that didn't believe. He says, the word which they heard. There's people that have been saying, I'm a Christian for 20 years. Like, it just doesn't seem to work because you're not exercising faith with what you're hearing. He says, it didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. It's what it says. The word which they heard didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it. What are the words of truth that are echoing in our hearts and our minds and our lives right now? If there's nothing of Scripture echoing in there, the Word continuing to remind us of who we are, who He is, and what our purpose is, the world's going to fill that void with a whole bunch of words, and they're all lies. And they're all dead end, all destructive, and they're all going to bring you to a lesser experience of His love and of truly seeking Him than He desires for you. You have to mix them. It says they heard the same words that the Thessalonians did. But they didn't mix that word with their own personal faith. I don't know how else to say it. You have to believe it. There's a part you play. You have to choose to believe and state and declare publicly or private. However, you just have to have something in you that knows, I'm standing on my foundation is from. It's the word of God and nothing else. If you don't have that place, all the hearing and all the whatever you can receive from every TV show, every preacher, and every great song on the radio. I'm not against any of those, but you can hear the greatest message, but if you don't choose to believe it, it won't profit you anything. It says it profited them, didn't profit them. And Peter, I've been just reading through Peter, but I hope, is anybody else joining me in Peter? Jesus has one of the longest conversations after his resurrection with Peter, more than I see him having with anybody else. You know the three questions. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Every time, what does he tell him? Feed my sheep. Peter was charged by Jesus three times. Put food, put substance, put something of spiritual value to the people that are going to be my children, of my flock. And then Peter writes an epistle, and if you try to read through that and you try to apply a natural, current, modern-day understanding of what is good and true, you won't even get past, I'll give you maybe halfway or three quarters of the way through the first epistle, much less the second one. But what is it? It's food that can begin to go in and go to work on the inside of you. He's feeding us with such beautiful depths of truth. I mean, I don't know about you, but you know, some food settles a certain way and some food doesn't. I'll say, just break the intensity here. Jeez, I'm sweating. I don't usually sweat. It's cold outside. Whew. Somebody felt the desire to bless the pastor and his family with a case of delicious plums a couple months ago. Plums are amazing. You ever get a plum when it's like really, it's like peaches where it's fuzzy on the outside and you kind of got to do something about that, or nectarines where they feel nice and squishy but you bite it and it's kind of dry. I mean, a good nectarine is awesome, but still the skin, but a plum, man, there's just, it's just, it'll just melt in your mouth and the pit comes out easy and you can just, well, plums are amazing. I mean, you don't, it's hard to stop eating them. They're delicious. They're just plums. You think, and it's happened before, so I should know better, but you already probably know about this. Food goes to work inside of you. And if you have five or six of them, does anybody here know what a plum is, not distilled, but dehydrated into? Prunes. And people generally know what prunes benefit your body. Well, all I can say is it doesn't take as many because all of the stuff hasn't been distilled out yet. It's still all in there, dried out. And so they're extremely, and I remember I had several of my kids were like, oh, these, and we had about a day there, about a 24-hour period that followed that where it was a lot of, are you done yet? I need to get in here. So without saying it, you know what I'm talking about, right? There's a few people that are like, too much vitamin C. I don't get it. No. I'm not trying to pick on you, but ask somebody that's laughing because they know what's going on. The Word of God, according to this, when you mix it with faith, it goes to work on the inside of you. It goes to work on the inside of you. If it's a strong word, if it's a word that really challenges your flesh, you might be uncomfortable for a few days or weeks as you try to apply and ask the Holy Spirit to show you how does this apply to my life. And it's like, oh, it's not always comfortable. I love the Psalms and the Proverbs. Some of those are just beautiful. You know, we just celebrate, praise the Lord, you're beautiful. You crown us with your glory. And and there's that part of Scripture too that's just like you can eat as much of it as you want. And it just makes you better and better and better. And it's wonderful. But there's some food that goes in. There's some pieces of His Word that really challenge us. And I'm challenging you. Begin to read the book. It's not a long, Peter didn't write a lot. But he wrote some deep and meaningful things. And we can have discussion of the stuff that might just seem, wow, I can't believe this is even possible that it could be in the Bible. Hopefully that'll pique interest to read it if you haven't. But I realize many folks haven't really invested themselves. We say, oh, I stand on the Word of God. The Word of God is our foundation. It's our firm. It doesn't shift, doesn't move. The waves crash, but the house will stand. We hear the Word, we do it. But many don't even know what it says. They don't know the promises and the covenant that we have because it takes a little bit more. You have to mix your faith with the word that you hear so it can begin to go to work on the inside of you. And not just go to work, it says it works effectively. I've worked hard at some things. And you get to the end of it and you realize, in a week I'm going to have to do this all over again. You just don't feel good about pulling weeds like in a garden. I don't know. Some people just love that because they can take a picture and put it up somewhere and everyone can see how beautiful their garden is. But whatever you did to make it beautiful, give it 10 days. You're going to have to go out there and do the whole thing over again. So does it feel effective? It feels like you're just kind of on this treadmill of just hopelessness, fighting some of these things. It's just life. But he says the word causes effective change within us. It works effect. In other words, it's changing and bringing an effect to the stuff that really needs to be addressed and needs to be changed. It's the word that does it, but it's got to be mixed with our faith for it to be profitable. I want to read 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2 through 4, Bob, you're off the hook. I just remembered the last part, and it's the last song about his presence, so you're good. If you want to come down and sit, is your wife here? Oh, she's probably doing something else. You look lonely up there, that's all. Is she up there with you? You just see his head going. I love Bob. Bob's awesome. Doing an amazing job with our youth, just pouring our hearts out to those guys, believing for this next generation. Love you, Bob. Don't you feel left out if you didn't say it? Just say it. It feels good. Love you, Bob. Ah, yeah? What about Bob? Remember that movie? What about Bob? We're going sailing, Bob. For those who saw the movie. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4, Peter just says this, and it's such a, this is a fisherman. He just, all he's known in his life is just catching fish, cleaning fish, selling fish, paying taxes. Just the grind of living off the land to try to make a living for your, we know he had a wife and family, so he was a family man. He was a husband and a father. And he's just a simple man, not trained. His critics knew he was an untrained person, yet all this wisdom had been gained by him, and they were marveling at. Listen to how he writes this. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us things that pertain to this life now, the life to come, and to living godly now and living godly forever in heaven. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Promises. What are promises? When you go to a wedding and two folks promise their futures to each other, what do they use to express that? Yes, there's a ring and there's a... But they use words. They use words to make the promises that then they're going to have to trust the Lord for the character and the discipline to stand behind those promises, because in the natural, if you've been married for a season of time, you know sometimes you're going to need to look to the Lord for some strength. Exceedingly great and precious promises, like the ones that David remembered when his whole country had forgotten them, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. I'll finish. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You want to have a nature that when people see you, they just see Jesus. They see the way that he loved people. They see the way that he was forgiving, the way that he laid down his life for others, that he didn't come to be praised or to be served, but to serve others. Do you know how that comes? Through precious promises. You're maturing in your walk of what he's given to you, all things pertaining to life and godliness. They only come through the promises that he's made. How do you accept and receive a promise? You have to believe it. When that husband tells that bride, I promise this and I'll, and these things, sickness and in health, and sometimes they write their own and it's just beautiful and they're saying it with a full heart, the other half has to believe that. If she's like, yeah, I've heard this before, that thing's over before it ever started. And it goes the other way around. I understand that. I'm not, you know. There has to be faith that's mixed in the hearing of the promise. And I watch, call it, maybe it's gullible, I don't know what it is, but you see a newlyweds and they're just like, oh, he's going to do this, and they're just like, they believe it 100%, and they're just like, wow, my life's going to be amazing from here on out to the future, and most of the time, hopefully it is, over the speed bumps and the things that you cross on the way, but you keep going, that's the point. Don't give up, keep going. But when it comes to the Lord, the one who ordained marriage, the one who created the male and female, said it wasn't good for the guy to be alone, said, I'm going to give him a helper, a woman to come alongside that they can be co-heirs of the grace of life together in this new reality. And then we hear his words and we're like, oh, I don't know if that really applies. That was a long time ago that was written. I wonder if they really wrote it the right way. I wonder if it's really being interpreted the right way. There's so many translations. I wonder if maybe I shouldn't trust what this word is telling me right now, because maybe it's just not for me. And we begin to question the promises that he's made. And yet it's the promises, the great and precious promises that he's given us, all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of, now we know Jesus. It's through those promises that we get to taste and partake and eat and consume of the divine nature of our living God and Savior, creator of all that we see and know, creator of our ability to see and to know, creator of our ability to know that we're seeing and knowing. Take it as far as you want. He is the beginning and the end of everything. Before time began, he knew us. He called us when we were still before time began. He ordained Christ to be crucified before the foundations of the world for us. He knows. He's the Alpha and the Omega. His Spirit knows the future. And he hasn't been faithful this far to somehow lose his faithfulness. He can't lose it. It's who he is. It's what he's made of, his faithfulness. And he connects to us through these great and precious promises. Why? So that by faith we can begin to partake. And if you begin to read through more of Peter, you begin to realize he describes some of what this divine nature looks like. We'll do that another Sunday. I want to go to verse 16, 2 Peter 1:16. He says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Don't question me. He's just saying, I might be a fisherman. Don't you question what I saw with my eyes and with my life and my reality. Eyewitnesses. They didn't hear it through a friend who heard it from a friend. He said, we saw it. Don't mess with Peter and what he writes. Paul had a vision, he experienced him, and I don't question anything that Paul writes, but it is, there's so much, but I'm just feeling this draw to see what Peter, because he was the one that was charged to feed the sheep. And this is what he wrote. He said, he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. He's talking about the transfiguration experience when Moses and Elijah and Jesus was transfigured and his clothes shone and they were having a heavenly, you know, portal was open and heaven was literally on earth in that place. And Peter's just beside himself, like, let's build some houses for these guys so they can stay. Well, he was just overwhelmed with this glory. But this is what he remembers from it. When it's time to feed the sheep, this is what he says you need to know. He says, the Son received honor and glory from God the Father by a voice. By a voice. The only reason he knew Jesus was honorable and glorious was because a voice came from that place and gave him that honor. You have to believe. He could have said, no, I don't know if that's the voice of the Father. It's by faith that he knew it wasn't. It's by faith that we know that it wasn't. It's by faith that he put it on page knowing it was still valuable. And he said, this is the voice that came from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice, again, voice, words, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed. Because the prophecies told all about Messiah and that he was going to have God's glory and honor would be upon him as he atoned for the nation. He said, we witnessed it. We were there when God said, this is the one. This is my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased in him. He's got no wrong in him. He's perfect in every way. He will be the sacrifice that Messiah came to do. And he says, now we have the prophetic, all the prophecies of old was confirmed. And then he charges them. He says, you do heed it too. As a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your own hearts. The prophetic word that we need to be living and walking and declaring in this generation is the word that brings light into a dark place. When you speak life and it's death all around you, that's a light. When you speak hope and there's hopelessness and depression all around you or in the person's heart that you're speaking to, you don't need to go down and try to understand what they're dealing with. You just speak life and light into it because it's the light that deals with the dark place of their mind and their heart. The prophetic word was confirmed, and you should listen to it too. In other words, mix your faith with it. As a light that shines in a dark place. Then he makes a prophetic statement. He says, and the morning star is going to rise. But until then, hold on to the prophetic word. Hold on to the promise. It might just be a candle. It might just be a light in a dark place. But the day is coming. And he says, the morning star, we know Jesus is the morning star. It's going to rise in your hearts. It's not an external thing. It's something that as the word is working within you, it's moving stuff around and it's dissolving things and it's building things and it's working in you. There will be a moment when the brightness of our lives is so bright that the world will literally have to run and hide or they'll have to run to it. I don't think most people see how dark it is out there spiritually. I don't care about money. I don't care about commodities. And I'm talking about spiritually, especially here in America. It's just so dark. If you don't have a word to speak into the darkness, the way that God did in the beginning, he said darkness was upon the face of the deep, and then he spoke. He said, the day's going to dawn, and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first, Because he already knew the enemy was going to say, how do you know you can trust that, those precious promises? How do you know that word of prophecy is really, maybe it's just a fake, false sense of hope you're trying to paint around your little bubble, denying that the world's really as bad as it is. Maybe that's all that it is. And immediately Peter, somehow by the Spirit, begins to write down and begins to feed us, feed the sheep, this phrasing. He says, know this first. No prophecy of Scripture. Zero. No prophecy of Scripture. Nothing that was written before for our education and training and instruction in righteousness, according to what Paul wrote to Timothy. None of it is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When you hold on to a word from God, you're not holding on to the word from a man. You're not holding on to the word from a page in a book that the world thinks is just fictitious and superstitious. You are holding on to something that is a hope that goes beyond the veil. It's anchored in Christ, who has been our forerunner to go there first, who's holding the other end of it for us, knowing that if we will just cling to it until the morning star rises in our hearts. As I sang that last song about the presence of the Lord, you know, I began to just, I have to imagine it sometimes. And it's probably completely not even accurate, but there's some things we do know about that place. Revelation 21 says it this way. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So go all electric, throw away every fossil fuel thing you can think of, make sure, clean the planet as best as you want to. It's passing away, okay? I'm for all that stuff. Be good stewards. Don't be ridiculous. But it's passing away. If your hope is just linked to, you're hopeless. And there's no hope for you until you put your hope on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. He said, I saw the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And there was no more sea. But then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God had to have a special building where he could be down here on earth with humans so that they wouldn't all just die from his holiness. He was contained behind veils and curtains and practices and protocols just to be able to even approach that space that he claimed. And it wasn't the fullness of God in there. It was just an element of his glory so they could refer and respect and have an awe and a reverence for him. But he says that And this statement is declared, the tabernacle of God is now with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and they shall be his people. Oh, God himself will be with them. Sorry, I'm seeing a little blurry. I got some tears still in there. Ah, single lines again. I like it that way. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. 23 says this, same chapter, Revelation 21. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The morning star is its light. And now by faith, the miracle of salvation is we get to experience then now. We get to have a day star that's rising in our hearts to full light so that when we face this world, we're not waiting for one day high in the sky somewhere where I can finally see where I'm going. We can see now where we're going because by faith, we mix it with the promises we hear and we begin to walk in a direction that the world thinks is just superstitious and crazy, and yet we find ourselves more and more enlightened by his goodness and his love and his mercy and his patience towards us. And we can offer that to the people around us. There's nothing worse than being lost in the dark. When you see someone with a flashlight, it doesn't matter if they're strangers or you're afraid of them or you're uncertain, you're still going to say, hey, I'm over here. Can you just bring that light so I can see what I'm doing? The Word of God says that's who we are to this world. I didn't make it up. Jesus said it. He said, you're the light of the world. Unless you put a basket over the light. Because you don't want to make people blink a little bit, Folks, we're God's light in the dark place. The word, the prophetic word that we can now speak, it's not just our words. It's not just words of men. It's words of God. Let's just stand together. I just feel there's such a blockage for us. There's a blockage in my own heart. There always has been to accept for me what I know to be true for other people. God, right now by your Spirit, would you let these great and precious promises. Maybe someone's here this morning, they don't have one that's between them and their problem. Lord, I pray that by the Spirit, you would draw them into your word, that through prayer, through worship, someplace they would hear a phrase, they would find something that would lead them down a path to find something they can cling to, something that doesn't shift and move with this deceptive culture that we live in, Lord, that there would be something they can hold on to that's not determined, that the strength is not limited. This unlimited power that connects us to the place where you are standing holding the other end of our living hope. Lord, you're stirring such a hunger in me for your word and to understand it fully so that it can truly be effective in the way that it works within me. Lord, this morning, I just pray that individuals would be willing to receive for themselves the great and precious promises that allow them to begin to taste and partake of the divine nature that you've put in us by your Spirit, that you've already given to us, that the Daystar rises from within us. We're not waiting for an external come here and go there and find it someplace, but it's within us who believe that there is a light that the world can turn to. We may not even have to explain it sometimes, but they'll just know, if I can just be close to them, if I can just hear a piece of the testimony that's got them where they are. Lord, draw people to our lives. Draw people to the lives of those who just desire to lead people from this dark place. Lord, that when we encounter darkness, there would be a word that we could speak, a prophetic word, a word of the future that's not bound by the past, but it's not limited by the past, but it's only the future and the prophetic that you have put within us by the Spirit, that you know where you're taking us. You know the plan. You've already seen the New Jerusalem coming down. You've already seen all of us there. You've already seen the event itself. By faith, we see it too, Jesus. By faith, we see it too. We believe you, Lord. We trust you, Jesus. Your word is trustworthy. Your word's not fickle. Your promises are not made by a man. They're made by the creator of man. The one who has numbered our days. Who has blessed us with a life that by faith can even taste and know you now. Lord, this morning we just shift our affection and our attention heavenly. Higher than the plane of this earth that we currently live on. Because we know this one's passing away. You warned us. You told us. You promised us that it would. Oh, but Lord, only by the Spirit can it even enter into our hearts the goodness of what you've prepared for those who love you, those who are called according to your purpose, redeemed not by the things of earth, but by the most precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, you are here with us now. You've been here with us our whole lives. And yet you've promised us a future where you never leave us and you never forsake us. And you are with us to the end of the age by your own word. And we cling to that, Jesus. We hold on to that, Lord. Some of us for ourselves, some of us for those that we love. We hold on to it, Lord. You're not finished until you're finished. It's you're still writing, Lord. You're the beginning and the end, but you're not to the Omega yet. You still got some writing to do before you put the seal at the end. So God, help us to see our purpose. Help us to realize that people are our purpose. That seeking after you is our purpose. That when we seek you, we will find you when we seek for you with all of our heart. Lord, as we draw near to you, I thank you that you're already drawing near to us. Those who've encountered loneliness in their lives, that if they would just draw near to you, they would find that loneliness would melt away by the embrace that you've promised by your word. Lord, you are with us to the end. You are with us to the end, not only of ourselves, but the end of the age. according to your word, Jesus. And we stand on that now. We pray a blessing over our families, Lord, over the people that are here, over our nation, over this world, over the events that are happening in Africa now, Lord, that there would just be an invasion of Holy Spirit light, that the day star and the morning star would just rise in the hearts of so many people, that the darkness that's blanketing this planet, that's trying to just bring an end to all that is good, would be just pushed back, would be destroyed by the light and the glory of your coming, Jesus. Lord, you are so far beyond the fickleness that sometimes disturbs us, and yet, Lord, we just ask for forgiveness for the times when the things of this life seem to distract us from your glory and your goodness. Lord, you are not a man that you would lie, but you are the promise keeper, the light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are, and that is what my lips will declare. Father, I thank you that you go with us, that you just even now, just you're just solidifying in our hearts the ability, the confidence to trust in you wholeheartedly, Lord. Holding nothing back. Holding nothing back, Jesus. We love you and we thank you that it's your grace and your mercy that draws us to this throne called grace. And it's here that we can receive all that we need in a time of need. We praise you for it. We thank you for it. We just know and trust that you'll use us this day to be an encouragement, to be someone who forgives, someone who finds grace, someone who gives mercy. Lord, use us all, I pray, by your Spirit and by your nature that's now living in us through your word that's effectively working in our hearts for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.